series entitled Relationships Uncensored. Relationships Uncensored. We're in the third part of that series. I've got one more week because I have to get to moving and start setting the stage, if you will, that our hearts might be in the right place for this time of consecration leading up to our resurrection service. But Relationships Uncensored. Can you say that with me? Relationships Uncensored. Let's give our music ministry another great big God bless you and thank you. Brother Travis, the whole team, done a wonderful job this morning. Amen. Singing from the heart. Cheryl, you put some. That's, when you get good hair, you can sing like that. Amen. Amen. Y'all put a twist on some of them songs. It's like some of them had a headbanger song. I was like, one of the brothers walked over into me and said, Pastor, we got the club mix going on today. And I was like, yeah, it's the church club. But thank y'all so much for your hard work and dedication and all of you who are serving so faithfully, ushers and greeters, everybody in Coffee Cafe, our children's workers. Thank you so much. Amen. Relationships Uncensored. Now, I want you to understand something that, because if during this series I happen to strike a nerve, understand the reason for my preaching, period. On this subject matter, or whatever the subject matter might be, it is that we might honor and glorify God. And secondly, that we might be transformed to the image of Christ and his likeness. Amen? Amen. And sometimes that's not comfortable. Let me tell you something. I have not preached a sermon yet that I was not only qualified to preach, but I had met all the standards of that sermon. Because God gives us his word as a carrot before a horse, that we're constantly pursuing it and trying to come up to that place. Did y'all hear what I said? If y'all had to wait on me to preach a sermon that I've got it down 100%, then I would never preach a sermon. And so we are striving after. Amen. And for those of you that are married or you're thinking about getting married, ultimately my goal is this. My goal is not to upset you or anything else. It's that you might maximize your potential for marriage God's way by his design. And that you might find the greatest pleasure, the greatest satisfaction, and bring the greatest glory to God as a result of it. Do y'all get that? I have no ulterior motive. I'm not up here trying to bash women. I'm not up here trying to bash men, promote this, that, the other. I'm not trying to lift singles up because some people got confused because I was talking about how good it is to be single. It's like, oh, it's, his marriage must not be going great. I love being married. I'd rather be me personally. I'd rather be married than be single. All right. That's just me personally. But that ain't everybody. Y'all get that? So stop trying to read between the lines and just read the lines. Y'all spend too much time. I'm telling you, I just be overhearing stuff. It's like, where in the world did that come from? That's not what I said at all. And certainly, that's not what I meant. And don't get mad with me because you have to go back if you're looking at it. And forget everything I said, but just what did you read in the Word of God yourself? Amen. That goes for all of us, married, single, men, women. Doesn't make any difference. Amen. Ultimately, I want you. If you're married, I want you to. Not only find the greatest satisfaction out of it, but listen, I want you to maximize it, have longevity in your marriage, and just get old and be happy with each other. Amen. That's what I'm looking forward to. Me, continue that. We talk about it all the time. We can't wait. We can wait, but we're looking forward to the day where we're just old and she's changing my Depends and, you know, I got about a few years, so I come first, all right? Amen. You get older. You know, the older people, older married couples, they don't fret about the stuff that the younger couples are going through. They just don't. It's like, they just get to a point where, you know, Ralph like this and Ralph want to do that. I just let Ralph do what he want to do. It's just like, because Ralph ain't going to change. Ralph is going to be Ralph. They've been married 45 years. He just going to do, and she just going to say what she going to say, and Ralph ain't thinking nothing about what Louise got to say, and they just gone about their business. Amen? Amen. Look at married couple. Say, let's grow old gracefully together. Look at each other. Say, let's grow old gracefully together. Reminds me of an elderly couple, and they had gotten of age where they start having some memory loss, and they're having difficulty remembering things. And so it kind of brought about some fear to them. So they went to go see their physician to talk about it, and told the doctor, said, you know, we're forgetting things. We think that's kind of dangerous. We don't want to forget and leave the stove on and burn down the house or something else might happen. So we want to know if you have any recommendations. And so the doctor said, well, good thing I tell my seniors, and that is, you know, start writing things down. Just make little notes, right? So that way you won't forget. They thought that was great advice, and they went home, came home from the doctor, and the wife sat down in the living room, and her husband got up and going to the kitchen. She said, babe, while you're in the kitchen, can you get me a bowl of ice cream? He said, sure. She said, you better write that down so you won't forget. He said, I ain't that forgetful. A bowl of ice cream. She said, that's right. He turned around to go in the kitchen. She said, and can you put two cherries on top? He said, sure, I'll do that. She said, no, I know you need to write that down. He said, please. He said, I got this. He said, a bowl of ice cream and two cherries on top. She said, okay. So then as he touched the door to go into the kitchen, she said, and if you don't mind, if it ain't too much, can you put some whipped cream on top of it? And she said, look, here's a pen and a piece of paper. Write this down, or do you want me to write it down for you? He said, babe, I ain't that absent-minded. I got it. Bowl of ice cream, two cherries on top with some whipped cream. So he goes into the kitchen, a big smile on his face. 15 minutes later, he comes out. He got a plate of bacon and eggs. She looked at him and said to her husband, I knew you were going to forget something. Where's my toast? I'm looking forward to that day. You ain't get that, did you? Yeah, you're too young. Yeah. I started off the first week just trying to minister to and encourage our singles. And where all the single folk at? Y'all still single from the last 2 weeks, I guess. Okay. And I talked about it's good to be single. It's great to be single. And don't wait around if you're desiring to be married. Don't wait around and wasting your life and your time waiting to be married. Maximize your singleness. This is a place, a great place where God has you, and utilize that time for his glory in whatever arena and however he's gifted you and resourced you. Amen. Use that for his honor and for his glory, and you'll find the greatest pleasure. Again, what makes a man, especially a woman, so attractive is not that they're sitting around waiting on somebody, but that they are busy glorifying God. Amen. 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 And so, again, you know, and if you desire to be married, hopefully, and that sermon and last week's sermon and this week's sermon will help you and to prepare you for marriage, because you need to be prepared for marriage. We get prepared to drive an automobile, but there's no course that you got to take to get your marriage license, and no test that you have to take in theory or in practical terms. And so I'm just trying to help you better, because I know we all need that. I'll talk a little bit more about my life and my journey on next week, and maybe it can help somebody that have a strenuous relationship. And maybe even this would help. But somebody said we need to be prepared for marriage. Reminds me, as a young couple, they were in love. And then the young man went to the girl's father to ask for a hand in marriage. And the father looked at the boy and how he was dressed. And you know, as most fathers, like myself, want to know if you can adequately take care of my daughter. So he asked the young man, he said, young man, how much money you got in your bank? The man looked at him and said, I don't know. It's been a long time since I've shaken it. Just... Did you get that? Okay, all right. We're on point. And then on last week, I talked about the role of the wife in marriage, subtitle. The subtitle was giving him something he can feel. And I talked about one of the greatest things that a man is looking for from his wife, a husband from his wife, is that thing of respect. Amen. That thing of respect. And I got to say this. I thought about it. Katina and I have been talking about it this week. Last January, it marks 40 years that I have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ by his grace. 40 years. I started, God called me when I was 2 years old. I didn't say I preached my sermon when I was 2 years old. I said he called me when I was two. All right. But I need to say this. Out of the 40 years of preaching and 27 and a half years of pastoring this church, the air was as thick last Sunday in here as I can ever remember as a result of a sermon. We have circumstances where the air is thick. But as a result of the sermon, I've never felt the air that thick in 40 years. It was thick. As my Ghanaian brothers would say, it was tick. It was tick. I'm gonna say it again. It's a standard that God has set that cannot be compromised for all of us. And we're yet trying to get there. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 3 and 10 talks about that virtuous woman. And he says this, who can find a virtuous woman? In other words, she's rare. In other words, the woman or the man, we have not arrived. But we don't stop striving. And we don't make excuses because we're not there yet. Amen? Amen. And so, sisters, I pray like the men today, I pray that we will all go home and do what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. One friend said to wife, it says, do you think your husband is hard to please? She said, I don't know. I ain't never tried. Sister, look at another sister and say, go home and try. Why is this subject so difficult to talk about? Why is this subject so difficult to talk about when we talk about the role of men and the role of women? Why is it so difficult? And I think it's because we're caught in this quagmire between the secular view of egalitarianism and the biblical view of complementarism. And I believe that when we start talking about and we start looking at everything as everything has to be equal in terms of role. Again, we are designed by God, created by God to be equal in terms of essence. But our roles are different. And just because our roles are different doesn't mean that one person is greater or more superior than the other or inferior to the other person. Amen? But God has designed the man and the woman, created the man, took the rib out of the man, created the woman for the man for the woman, and so that they complement each other. Somebody say complement. God's design is that we complement each other. So today, I want to talk about the role of the husband in marriage. The role of the husband in marriage. And if I could use a subtopic. I hear a little Neo in my head. I just want to be a good man. I just want to be a good man. Is that all right? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 is where I'd like to draw your attention this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 26. Listen to what God has to say by inspiration through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the condition and the standard. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husband, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, and just as the Lord does the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, the breath of God, he instructs men, husbands, to love their wives. As I stated on last week, there is no commandment given in Scripture where women ought to love their husbands, but they are to respect their husbands, but men are to love their wives. Not wives. That doesn't mean that wives shouldn't love their husbands, but you have to tell a man to love his wife. There is a commandment that we should love our wives. In other words, it's not an option. Men should love their wives. God expects a man to love his wife, but listen, it's a command, but genuine love and authentic love can't be given by commandment alone. It ought to be organic. It ought to be natural. It ought to be sincere in order for it to be genuine love. As a matter of fact, if we look at the greatest law of all, the greatest law out of all the laws that have been given, not only in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but out of all the laws listed in the Torah as a result of the Ten Commandments, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus summed it up this way for the believer, and it applies for the man and the woman, but we're going to use it for the context of the man. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God. This is the greatest commandment of all. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's where we start, my brothers. In order for a man to love his wife, he's got to first love God with his all. That's the prerequisite. In order for a man to properly love his wife, he's got to first love God with his all. Because you can't love your neighbor without properly loving God first. And then in order to love God, you've got to love yourself. That's where it all starts, and that's where it all ends with the man in this relationship. It's God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of the rest of this. Everything else will fall in place. But the priority for us has got to be God. Christ has got to be preeminent in our lives. And then he says, if you will, it's not an addendum, it's the second part of the commandment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The last time I checked, my closest neighbor was my wife. She's the one that lives in my house, in our house. She's the one that I sleep with every night in our bed. She's the one that I've taken the vows and the commitment to. She is my neighbor. You can't get any closer than that. Men, look over at your wives and say, howdy, neighbor. Some of you are saying, well, but my wife, she got mad and she moved out. She's still your neighbor. She's just your neighbor on the other side of town. Well, you don't know my wife. She's cantankerous. She's hard to get along with. She's just trifling. Well, Jesus said it this way. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. To bless in this context, it means to speak well of. Don't have anything bad to say about her. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love, speak well of, and pray for. In other words, Jesus is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Paul is confirming what Jesus already said. When Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself, the context, love your wife. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. As men, we can be pretty self-centered sometimes. So now y'all going to start, amen. And we can be about us quite often. Amen, brothers. It's not that women don't either, but we're talking to brothers today. And so we're going to take care of us. We're going to make sure we take care of us. But he says, take care. He says, love your wives just like you love your own bodies. The reverse of that is, if you don't love your wife, then you really don't love yourself. The manifestation of how well you love yourself is how well you love your wife. If you're not married, just love yourself. But what happens if a man doesn't know how to love God and he doesn't know how to love himself? If a man has a distorted view of himself as a result of not knowing God and know that he is the design of God and what he's supposed to look like, that he can't properly love his neighbor, his wife, as himself or as God has instructed. You see, before a man can be a loving and godly husband, he's got to know who he is. He's got to know his own God-given identity. Before Adam was a husband and before he was a father, Adam was in the garden alone with a relationship with God. He had a God-given purpose and design. And he was well aware of it. He had a God-given identity, and he lived that out to the fullest as a single man. So by the time the woman came into his life and children came into his life, he knew who he was. But we're struggling today as men and trying to be a good man because manhood is very confusing. There's so many men that want to be a good man. But what a good man is very distorted. Come on in, a little closer, children of God. Walk with me as I take this confusing journey. Maybe you can help to understand our dilemma and our challenge and our plight as men. We try to define a good man. When I was growing up, they had a definition for a good man, or at least a description. When I was growing up, a good man was a man who went to work and took care of his family, paid the bills, put a roof on his head, made sure there was food on the table. Oftentimes that good man would work two or three jobs to make sure he took care of the family. And you work like that and you work hard. Most of them, men I knew, they were common laborers or performed duties of common labor and rough hands, broken and bent backs. But at the end of the day, they said, that's a good man right there. That good man would come home from work, his second or third job sometime, walk in the house, and the aroma of a fresh meal, hot meal prepared by his wife, it would stick in the air. And he walked in with his appetite, kind of pat his wife on the behind, gave her a little kiss on the cheek, pat the kids on the head, and ask him, did you take out the trash, and did you do your chores? Have you done your homework? And that man would sit down at the table and eat his food after working hard all day. I'm going to say it again, a good home-cooked meal made from scratch. And when he finished eating, he would leave his plate on the table. He didn't take his plate off the table. He didn't wash no dishes. He just got up and went about his business, and you dare ask him what his business was. And back in the day, they say, now that's a good man. Am I right about it? A good man back in the day, he was expected to know how to fix things around the house. He could fix the plumbing. He could jury rig. We had another word start with an N. He could jury rig electrical devices and the TV and make it work with vice grips and aluminum foil on the antenna. If there was a leak in the building, he could fix it. The cars need brake tune-up. You need to change the points in the condenser. He could do all of that stuff. When a man did all of that, kept his yard well manicured, he said that's a good man right there. And if a woman dared to leave her husband, and she started talking to her mama and her sisters and her friends, yeah, I'm thinking about leaving Leroy. Why are you going to leave him? Did he put his hands on you? No. Does he come home every night? Well, just about. Does he work and provide for the family? Yes. Girl, you done lost your mind. You got a good man. You better stay with that man. Now that was back in the day. Now the doggone rules change. And brothers ain't advance notice, we didn't get a revised handbook or manual of what the new rules were. It just all of a sudden we looked up one day, woke up, and there were new rules. And the women are the ones who's making the rules. So now we're being told we need to get in touch with our sensitive side. We need to get in touch with our emotions to be able to express ourselves. So now we go to work and we walk in the house. Don't smell no food. Bypass the kitchen. Go to give a wife a little pat. She done moved out the way. Okay, all right. Put my hand in my pocket. The kids, you just don't pat them on the head anymore. You got to pick them up and hug them and tell them how much you love them. Sit down with them and do their homework. And you got to then figure out and then take them out to soccer practice and ballet lessons. And then you got to figure out where you're going to go out to eat and then how you're going to pay for it. And come home at the end of the day, tuck the kids in at night, read them a bedtime story. Tell them again how much you love them. Pray over them, anoint them with oil. Go in the bathroom, take a good hot shower. You got to use Old Spice that your wife wants to share with you now. You got to bathe with a loofah sponge. Come out the bathroom wearing two-piece silk pajamas. And get up in the bed and dare ask for anything. And today they say that's a good man. And you're still expected to hold down a job, pay the bills. You're still expected with all the other stuff. You're still expected if you can't fix stuff, you got to have deep pockets to hire professionals to come in and to take care of the yard and to fix stuff around the house and the car. You don't know what you're doing. You get out here and make me crash. So the rules have changed. And now we're confused. But that's not where our confusion starts. Our confusion really started in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned and transgressed against God. We turned against God. We turned against our own wives. Nature turned against us. But since the Garden of Eden, there has been some things and some circumstances that have dramatically affected in a negative way and reshaped God's idea for a man. Walk with me again. When we consider slavery and what it has done to our manhood, what it's done to our fatherhood, and what it's done to our husbandry. Slave traders came into Africa and captured particularly black men, separated us from our wives and from our children, from our families. So we can no longer be husbands, we can no longer be fathers to our children. And then our ancestors were brought from the African continent and to Europe and to the Caribbeans and to the Americas and sold as merchandise. And a price was placed and a value on our heads based on the assessment of a white man's thought of what our worth was, purely based on our physical strength and their own gain and potential for production. And so black men were expected to reproduce. Black men and women were brought to slave plantations, separated from their families. Black men were allowed to reproduce and procreate, but we weren't allowed to be a husband, we weren't allowed to be father to our children. And so black men weren't allowed to have a voice and a decision on behalf of their families. Weren't allowed to have a decision and be a leader for our families, for our wives, and for our children. Weren't allowed to be role models. Then black men were resold as slaves, separated from our wives and from our children, and vice versa. And all of this separation was intentional. When black men finally attained their freedom, they realized that we still ain't free. Then black men were subjected to Jim Crow and Jim Crow laws that were discriminatory and they were demeaning, demoralizing laws. And it robbed a man of his God-given identity. And it further brought confusion about God's God-given design for his purpose and for his life. Black men were denied equal education and equal opportunities for employment. And where they were employed, they had menial jobs, unskilled labor, and were paid subsequently much lower than their white counterparts. But yet they had families to take care of as well. Then the U.S. government came up with this great idea of social welfare. the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Perpetuated the idea that black women really don't need a black man as a husband and as a father. As a matter of fact, it was incentivized that we'll give you more money if you don't have a man in your house, but you produce more babies. And so there's a further separation of the black man and the black woman as husband and wife and father to his children. So they offer a black woman a paycheck. If you can keep this black man out of your house and out of your life from being husband, father, provider, protector, and living out his God-given role. And so therefore it robbed the man again of his intrinsic value, his God-given value, and his God-given role. Man was treated less than and had less value than a pet dog. Then we look at other industries, the movie industries, and how they painted the picture and cast black actors then and as well as today as insensitive to black women. We're unromantic, non-romantic. We have been promoted as gangsters and sexters. That we're not intelligent, we're not responsible, we're not godly men, we're not good husbands, good fathers. And I grew up wanting to be Superfly, knew nothing about Superman, super husband, and super dad. Black men have been cast as a joke and meaningless and invaluable. And even to this day. And so we have all of these portraits, not only 2,000 years ago, or thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, but even now. So on the big screen, we're portrayed as men who only go after a buck and a booty. That's the only thing that we know. We don't know anything according to the world's view of us about a woman's beneficent brilliance, her bounty, and her beauty. Then the music industry that we have used ourselves to prostitute our women, our children, and our families. Then we talk about the U.S. justice system, which is so unjust. A white man can gun down a black boy with a drink and a snack in his hand and call it self-defense simply because he's black in a predominantly white neighborhood wearing a hoodie, and take his life as if this black man is worthless, because after all, he'll never grow up to be a good man. He'll never grow up to be a good husband and a good father to his children and a contributor to society. And so the human value of a person, especially a man, is based on whether he's going to be a real man and his perceived contribution to society. And so out of that perceived either contribution or that perceived threat to a white male privileged society, white men are still putting a value and a price tag over a black man's head. I know it's very sensitive, but it's very truthful. You got to understand how we got to where we are today. Now we look at our black role models, and we have so many twisted black men who have contorted and misconstructed and distorted the view of manhood and what it really means to even be a godly man. Then there's the black preacher in the black church in the pulpit who further devalues the worth of his black brother, who's already confused about manhood and his role as a husband and as a father, by talking down to the man and preaching to the man from a book called the Bible that has been wielded by white supremacists for years, who use this same book as the word of God and the authority to suppress and oppress black men, to demean, to devalue black men, and to keep them even further from knowing their God-given identity and their roles in the home and society. So we're now black men placed in a culture of cesspool of toxicity because of the confusion and demoralization of manhood. No wonder 72% of our black children are growing up in fatherless homes. No wonder we're gunning each other down in the streets of Chicago and all across America. No wonder more of us, 3-1, are locked up in institutions for crimes either we committed or we didn't commit, or getting more time than we actually deserve. No wonder so many of us trying to be a good man, a good husband to our fathers. But even in all of that, oftentimes we feel like we're failing. It's confusing. It's difficult to tell what it really means to be a good man, let alone a husband. If you can't love your wife as yourself, if you don't know how to love yourself, and you can't love yourself if you don't know how to love God. The turnaround is, men, we got to turn our hearts to our Creator. He has clearly given us a description and a definition of what true manhood looks like and what it really means to be a husband and father. We got to turn to our heavenly daddy, because our daddies, even in the best of them, have not been the perfect role models. This is the greatest reason why God says, listen to me carefully, Christ submits himself to God the Father. The woman submits herself to her husband. But the man, the husband, submits himself to Christ. Here's the reason why. Because the man's role is so big, it's so enormous, that he's got to have somebody as his covering that's much larger than he is. Man's submission to God is where he gets his clarity for his mission, is where he gains his strength to carry out his God-given commission. But he's got to have communion with Christ. Now back to God's commandment to husbands. Husband, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church. Now there's different types of love mentioned in the Bible and the Greek language. There's four major, there's more than that, at least seven, but four majors. I don't have time to go through, but there's eros. That's that where we get erotic. That's that romantic, that's that sexual love and pleasure. We know a little something about that. Then there's the storge, that's that family love. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my brother, sister, mother, and father. That's that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's that family love. Then there's the phileo love. That's that city of Philadelphia. It takes upon that Greek root, and it means brotherly love. It's friendship. We're friends with one another, and you need all of those in the context of marriage. You need to be best friends with one another. You gotta have that family love, that relational love, and you gotta have some eros in that relationship. But what God says in this text through the Apostle Paul, husband, love your wives, he uses the word agape. And agape is, it means that God's immeasurable love, his incomparable love for mankind, it's divine love that comes from God. Agape is flawless, it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it is untainted love, pure love. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, if you remember the story, and by the riverbank, and Jesus asked Peter, after Peter had failed and betrayed him, he said, Pete, do you love me? He asked him that question three different times. And Peter's response, he says, Lord, you know I love you. But the word that he used, Lord, and for love, Lord, you know I love you, is the word phileo. In other words, we like this. But what Jesus was trying to get to is, down the road, I hope you come to an agape love. But he couldn't come to an agape love because it is the Holy Spirit that gives the agape love from the inside out. And unless you are born again and connected to the Spirit of God, then you cannot access that agapeo love to your wife or to anyone else. But what does this love look like? Can I take a moment? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. We're still here, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Look at a picture. Somebody say it's a picture. Of what a husband's love should look like towards his wife. Now, this is not exhaustive. It is not. It's very concise. There's a whole lot more to it. But I really think this gets to the heart of it. It's what we really picked up off last week when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 and talked about the role of the wives to their husbands. But look at verse 7 here. It's a continuation. So he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Don't blow up on me yet. Hold on. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Let me go ahead and say this. He says, and being heirs together, understand this, that we're both saved by grace. And we're saved, listen to this, because we're both sinners and both of us are impure. Both of us have faults. Both of us are sinners. But we're joined together by the same grace of God. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, brothers, may not be hindered. Notice the first thing Peter says, we're to dwell, live with, abide with our wives with understanding. Some translation says, or with knowledge. It applies two things. Listen to me carefully. Brothers, we need to study our wives. We need to dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to dwell with them according to understanding. We need to study our wives. Say that with me, brothers. I got to study my wife. We got to get to know them. Then secondly, we need the proper source of knowledge and education in how to deal with them and how to love them as God instructed. Deal with them according to knowledge. Deal with them according to understanding. A source of knowledge, if you will, in how we ought to love with our wives. It can't be willy-nilly and just whatever we come up with. Let me take that first thing. We got to take the time to study our wives. I don't know if you know this, but wives are very complicated. Women are like physics and astronomy. So we may gain a basic understanding of physics, and even that is complicated, a basic understanding of physics. We might understand its basic laws, but the depths of physics is beyond our normal comprehension. It's deep. Women are like astronomy. We know what we can see through a telescope, but there's so much more that's further out. That's the way women are. They're deep. They're way out there. But Peter said, and God ultimately says, study your wife. Take the time to get to know her. Understand what she's really saying when she talks. Understand what they really mean when they say what they say, but they don't really mean necessarily what they say. Can I get at least two sanctified witnesses with a deep voice? I need to drive this point home. Brothers, we need to better educate ourselves and be informed. We gotta have knowledge and understanding in how to pour into our wives and how to minister to them by the grace of God and love them the way Christ loves his bride. You think Christ doesn't understand the church? He knows us. He's taking the time, I know he's all knowing, but to know us. Brothers, if you're going to understand your wife, you got to come in close proximity. You got to get close. In other words, you got to give her what she's been asking for. You know what that is? Quality time. It's probably not a woman in here that hasn't been saying, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to spend time with you. Where you going now? I just want to spend time with you. What you doing now? I just want to spend time with close proximity. A woman is inviting you to study her. Study her. Get to know her. Get to know her heart. Get to know her thoughts. Get to know what her experiences and her journey might look like at this phase in her life. She's not the same woman she used to be 5 or 10 years ago. To be honest with you, she's not the same woman she used to be 12 months ago. Because when we come in close proximity and we give them quality time, listen, we got to understand that women want to be heard. And if you're going to hear them, if we're going to hear them, you got to get close enough to listen.
I ain't heard whoever that was say nothing last week. Reminds me of a husband. He turns to his wife at the first football game of the season and he says to his wife, is there anything you want to say before the season starts? For the next 3 months, don't bother me, okay? Brother, if you're going to understand your wife, you got to listen to her. I know it's challenging. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I know it's challenging because we communicate on two different levels, two different wavelengths. We're on two different frequencies when we communicate. Women generally talk in circles, or another way I like to look at it, because circle sounds demeaning. Women talk spirally. They start up here as a big circle, and as they make their way down, They're going to get to the point eventually. Brothers, we think and we speak in linear lines. Women go around the subject. We go directly to it. Women are like an airplane at the airport, just in the holding pattern. They're 3,000 feet just buzzing around the airport. Men, we're on final approach. And we're on direct final approach. We're on runway 23 left. And we're just going to bring that thing down and get right to the point. But women, you got to give clarity to what it is that you're saying. Because women generally talk about how they feel, and how they feel is not necessarily what they mean. They haven't talked about what makes them feel that way. And so just as an exercise, sometimes, brother, what you got to do is number one, just don't say, Well, we can tune y'all out after a while, because women can pick up on that just like that. You ain't even paying me no attention. You know how many times I heard that? You ain't even paying me no attention. I was 30 minutes ago. So sometimes what we have to do is we have to repeat what they're saying so they can hear what they said, and it gives us clarity. So what I hear you saying is, correct me if I'm wrong, and repeat what they just said. Now, is that what you're trying to say, or is there something else I should understand? Repeat what they say. And then when you say, maybe you want to elaborate that on that in 50 words or less. am I right? Then you ask, am I hearing you right? Am I hearing you correctly? Because they want to be heard. Sisters, you gotta stop talking in circles because men get confused. It's like you say, babe, where you want to go eat today? Well, it don't matter to me. It don't matter to you. They say, it don't matter. So then she might say, well, just pick two or three things. All right, okay, so Mexican, Asian, or Golden Corral, right? Nah, I don't want none of them. I ain't feeling none of them. Y'all know how y'all do. And we're driving. Gas at $3 a gallon. We passing every restaurant on Capitol Boulevard. Can we land somewhere? It gets confusing. And so not only in that subject, but you got to understand, when you start talking in circles, men get confused. And when we get confused, we get frustrated. And we get frustrated, we get emotionally disconnected. And that's when you start feeling neglected. But we got to back it up and say, listen, we got to work with one another. Men, you got to come in close proximity. We got to come in close proximity. Give that woman that quality time that she rightly deserves. We got to sit. We got to learn how to listen. Understand we communicate on different levels. Doesn't make one better than the other. It's just different. Right? But women, you got to understand that our patience is not that long. So you got to figure out how you can bring some brevity to the conversation. Amen? And so we feel frustrated and get disconnected. You got to understand that men are fixers. But it's frustrating if I don't know what's wrong. I can't fix it. You got what I'm saying? It's like taking your car to the shop, and it's like you're talking about 30 different symptoms of the car. You know, and it does this, and then it make this kind of noise. I don't even know where that noise is coming from. It sounds like it's coming from the back seat. It could be the trunk. I don't know. It could be the tires. It's you know, then when do you hear when you step on the brake? I hear when I step on the brake. I hear when I drive. I hear it when I'm in the bed and the car's in the garage. I just hear noises. Okay, can we be a little bit more precise? Now, on the other hand, brothers, when we have trouble, the more troubles we have, typically, the less we talk about it. Because we get frustrated and we shut down. That's when we go grab the remote, go to the TV. We would rather scan channels than talk about our frustration. And so when you get a brother that's frustrated, typically we're going to say what we got to say. We're going to walk away, grab the remote, and we're going to tune you out. And women feel neglected as a result of it. But when you give it to a man, give it to him slowly, break it down where he can understand it, where we can understand it, and listen, and then give him some time to think about it. That's when a brother come back a week later. Hey, I was just thinking about what you said last week. We're a little slow, but we'll get there. Because we want to think about a solution before we come back. Am I right, brothers? We don't want to keep talking about the problem. Even if we don't know how to fix it, we're going to come up with something. Right or wrong. But he says, we got to get to know our wives. Then not only that, he says, give honor to our wives. To give honor, it means to esteem. It means to show worth. It means to praise her. Women love honor. In other words, women love to be put on a pedestal, and you should. Women love to be pampered. Women love to be made and to feel special and that she is your absolute priority. That's what gives her security. It's what builds her trust and her confidence in you. You got to honor her. You got to affirm her. And brothers, we got to learn how to affirm with words. Baby, I don't want to leave the house today without telling you, girl, you're looking good. You smell good. What is that? Is that vanilla flavor and you baking a pound cake or? Sorry. Baby, that meal was so good. Listen to this. And I appreciate you for affirming her, for taking the time out. I know you're busy. I know you don't feel good. Kids driving you crazy. I know you had to work all day too. And to come home and listen to the pastor's sermon and fix this hot meal today from scratch. I want to thank you for washing my clothes. I want to thank you for folding my clothes, ironing, whatever she does. Let her know every day, all throughout the go. Leave some love notes, some love texts, just random. Court her like you did from the very beginning. Give her some time alone to herself. Take the kids out. Babe, today is your day. At least for the next 2 hours. Let's just enjoy your day. Love her with your words. Most women love to be touched. Take the time to touch her. Take the time to listen to her. Give her gifts spontaneously. Let me go back to touch. Hold her hand. Rub her feet. Give her a back rub. It's easy to go out and get a gift certificate and see you can go somewhere and let some other dude just rub all on it. Then you get upset when she come on talking about, oh, it felt so good. We did that. Treasure her. Spontaneously give her gifts, not just because it's Valentine's Day or her birthday. Doesn't have to be expensive. Just let her know you thought about her and that you appreciate her. Peter says, honor her, and part of the basis of how we honor her is as the weaker vessel. This gives the cause and condition for loving and honoring her. The weaker vessel. I knew it was gonna get quiet. Y'all were laughing.
Hey, man, you preaching now.
So are the words of Peter, is it an outdated analysis? Is it an indictment that propagates chauvinism or sexism? Or is the statement true? Is the woman the weaker vessel? Weaker does not, you got to understand, it does not infer value or intellect or her abilities as a person. The term weaker is used in the context of her physical makeup, her anatomy in comparison to men. Women, y'all got to stop. Stop all of that. Stop all that flexing. Maybe you see it in a different context. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." This, in other words, the woman is a vessel. She is, listen, this is what it means when you talk about a vessel, is something that is useful. It is a container, if you will, that is useful and is made out of clay. In other words, when he said the woman is the weaker vessel, what he's really saying is women are fragile and they're delicate. Do y'all mind being fragile and delicate? Is that okay? The point Peter was making, and it still holds true and is relevant today in regards to the physical makeup of women in comparison to men. That's why you don't look at the Olympic Games and Olympic competition and see women and men competing against each other. They have women's tennis and men's tennis. There's women's swimming and men's swimming, gymnastics, track and field. There's separate events. That's why there's the NBA, then there's the WNBA. Because men are typically, generally, stronger and larger than women. And golf, there's the men's tee box and then there's the women's tee box. There's the 10% difference in between the two because science has said that women are 25% weaker, if you will, than men when it comes to the game of golf. I don't know why they only give them 10% if you're 25% weaker. But anyway, but even beyond sports, 3%, only 3% of women in the construction field. Only 10% or 13% of women are in the police force and only 15% of women are in the military. So that just says, again, the genetic or the physical makeup, there's a disadvantage that women have in comparison to men. Women are delicate. They're fragile. God created Adam before Eve. Listen, placed him in the garden and said, take care of not only everything in the garden, but take care of a sister. Provide for her. Protect her. And then be the priest for your family because your wife is delicate. That's why God has given man this heap of stuff called testosterone. Ugh. It makes a man adventurous. It makes a man willing to take risk and to be strong and brave. And so when a wife is having a meltdown, brother, you can't have a meltdown too. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, God. No, you got to be that emotional support for her. She's fragile. You can't even just come in the house and just talk about, they're going to take our car. They're going to repossess foreclosed on the house. You can't even just come in, I lost my job. You got to ease that thing in there. You got to let her know when she's falling apart. Babe, look, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right because God's got this. And I'm God's man in this house. And if God's got it and I'm going to trust him, then everything's going to be all right. But this is the perfect place for chivalry. Everybody's talking about chivalry is dead. I asked Katina the night before last, I got going through this. I'm like, babe, do you really think chivalry is dead? She said, not with you, babe. I said, where you want to go eat tonight? Put that frying pan down. You ain't got to cook. Chivalry is hard for chivalry to find its place in a hookup generation. For gender bending and gender blending. It's hard to find chivalry. Men trying to be gentlemen. That's what women want, brothers. They want us to be courteous. Stand up when a woman comes into the room. Open up the car door for her. Let her get in first. You don't open up the door and then jump in and talk about slide over. Talking about, girl, you better get in here. You know my door's stuck on the driver's side. Open up the door of a building and let her go in first. Put her coat or wraps on and help her with it. Pull out a chair at the dinner table when she sits down and when she gets up. Take her bill at the end of dinner. Kiss her on the neck, kiss her on the hand. Just let her know how much you love and appreciate that. That's chivalry. That chivalry will make it chills go up your wife's spine. Ooh. Or either that, she's going to say, that Negro cheating on me. He got something up his sleeve. But listen to me carefully. Sisters, it's difficult for a man to live out his God-given role as a husband if you want to be your own husband and your own man. If you're trying to be your own man and you keep saying, I don't need no man. Listen, one thing you need to get straight. I really don't need no man in my life. He's going to stop being a man in your life. And if he ain't ever started, he ain't going to start. Your wife, brothers, wants your affection. She wants your affirmation. Again, use words. Make eye contact. Talk about the power of touch. You got to kiss her often. Let her lay on your chest when you're watching TV. Whatever, lay on your belly. It doesn't make any difference. Because there's three essentials that every person, but especially women, three essentials that they want. Three core essentials that they need. They need security, they need significance, and they need sensuality. Security. Listen, significance. I need to feel like I'm somebody and I'm somebody special to you and that I really matter. And then they also need the sensuality. Not just sex in the end of the day, but sensuality. That's what you do all day long with your clothes on before nighttime comes. And so as men, listen, you don't have to agree with everything, but we got to take the time to listen. We can't just say, well, I'm the man of my house. God is anointing me. I'm going to put the pants on in the house. No, there's a lot of men who demand respect, but they don't do the things that warrant respect. A lot of men want a title, they want a position, and they want the power as a leader, but they don't demonstrate Christ-like leadership. They don't have the heart and the compassion of leadership in the home. Let me give you the ultimate example, and I got to close out and get out of here. The ultimate example of this loving leadership role is the night before Christ was arrested and then crucified on the next day. He took his disciples in the upper room, and he is the teacher. He is the master. He is the leader. And with his disciples there, who are to submit to him, he took off his outer garment, took a basin of water, tied a towel around his waist, and washed their stinking, dirty feet. He washed their feet. He's the leader. And I'm going to ask you a question. That anybody in that room that he washed their feet at any time ever forget who was the leader in that room? Nobody. So brothers, don't feel threatened, because we may feel somewhat vulnerable, but don't feel threatened of your leadership, of your manhood and your role in the house that, listen, they're going to, if I do all of this stuff, they're going to take advantage of me. Hopefully you won't. They're going to take advantage of me and I'm going to lose my role as leader. No, listen, I've learned this. The loudest dog in the backyard ain't necessarily the one who's running the backyard. It that little ankle biter that will eat you up. Brothers, I close with this. God gives us this great promise. You might not look at it as a promise, but you'll see it in the text when you go back to 1 Peter 3 and 7. He says, husband, love your wives. Get to know your wives. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, what he's saying is, God says, don't call on me if you're not loving your wife. But the reverse of that is this. If you're loving your wife, you can not only feel free to call on me, but I'm going to bless you. Sometimes men, we wonder why we're not blessed. The question is, are we loving our wives? Are we loving our wives the way Christ loves the church sacrificially? This is the promise, Proverbs 16:20. God blesses those who obey him. Happy the man. Happy the man. Happy the man who puts his trust in the Lord. God blesses those who obey him. And if you really want to see a happy brother, it's one who puts his trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your call, your design for men. Thank you for husbands. Thank you for fathers. Thank you. You are the ultimate example as our Heavenly Father, what it means to be a father and what it means to be masculine, the role of a man. And God, thank you, Father, for leading us, for guiding us, for keeping us, protecting us, for forgiving us and for loving us sacrificially. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated that in the earthly realm. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of every man and every woman who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. I pray today, if there's anyone that may not know Christ, that they'll come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they come to a surrender and that all of us, oh Father, would surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Even singles today, oh God. I pray, oh Father, they'll live out, oh Father, their God-given purpose in whatever status they may be in. and whatever ministry you've given them in this portion of the journey of their life. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen marriages. I pray that you would strengthen women, and especially today, that you would strengthen us as men. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.